my first time ever doing a two-part series. I want to start out, though, by doing a plug for Passover. We do Passover every year, and it's a little bit odd this year because on the calendar, right, we have Resurrection Sunday, also known as Easter, that's showing up weeks before Passover, right? How does that happen exactly, right? And you don't know, it just has to do with the lunar calendar versus the Julian calendar, which Caesar created. And so there's a little bit of discrepancy there. But we specifically go after Passover for a reason. If you didn't know this, right, the Lord's Supper or communion actually is a reference to Passover. That's what it is, right? So when Jesus sat down for the Last Supper, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We took that and we moved it and we called it communion, right? And so, interestingly enough, also, like, Passover is one of the only things I think God actually said, this is forever an ordinance, forever and ever, right? So because of that, we're honoring that and we go after Passover, and during Passover we do communion, right? And so we also do a bunch of other things. You know, it doesn't look like a Jewish Passover because we don't, like, sit around eating a lamb, right? But we do some things very purposefully. And if you've never experienced, how many people experienced Passover here? How'd you like it? Yeah, it is one of the highlights of the year because we just experience God in different ways. We just go after worshiping. We go after connecting. We even do foot washing. If you've never experienced foot washing, right? It is a major spiritual experience. That's also in the Bible too. Never experienced that. So, if you have any questions, ask somebody who's been a part of it, and we will share it with you. But we would love for you to be here, okay? And you can see the date right there. Okay, now that is covered. So last week, I was talking about how the favor of God is on us and works on us, through us, from us, in us, as we follow God. So, I want to cover that just a little bit again today, so because I'm going to launch off of that to talk about some deeper things associated with that, right? But for those people that weren't here last weekend or who didn't necessarily understand everything I said, because I went back and listened to it, I'm like, wow, people understood this? I'm like, in the room, like, everybody understands what's going on, seems like, right? But when I go back and listen to it, I'm going, man, I don't even finish my sentences sometimes. How do people understand this? And so Jesus operated from this place that he only did what he heard his Father say. He only did the things that he saw his Father do. With that, there was grace on him, right? And we think of Jesus as Lord and Savior, but when he operated before the resurrection, he was a man. He had all the temptations of a man. Right? And if you have temptations, what is our temptations actually doing? They're vying for God's attention. They're vying for whether or not you're going to follow God or you're actually going to follow yourself. That's the core of what temptations go after. So to think that he wasn't struggling with those things is a misnomer. It's us thinking he's Lord and Savior at this point when he's actually the man that walks with God unhindered. He doesn't have anything in him broken that keeps him from being able to walk with God, unlike us. So he doesn't start in a broken place. He starts in a completely whole place, and he's showing us what it's like to be able to walk according to our design. So we're designed this way, and he's constantly pulling us into this. And so as he's walking and he's hearing God's voice, he does the things that God is saying, go, do this. And we see this, and it's recorded around, he heals the sick. Why is he able to do that? Because the favor is upon him. And when he's doing what he's doing, whether it's healing, whether it's speaking, whether it's raising the dead, whether it's casting out the demonic, whatever it is, people around him are like, oh, God is with him. They could, it's not just them seeing it. They can sense it. They can feel it. Because in the atmosphere permeating the space, the kingdom of God is manifesting from Jesus. And so he talks about the kingdom of heaven is here, right now. It's among us. It's in us. It moves from us. But that is operating from a place of hearing. And so I recognize that there's many people in the room right now, me saying this and telling you, do you recognize you're designed to operate this way? You're like, I have no idea what he's talking about. I can't even begin to imagine. There's a lot of people in the room right now that cannot see themselves being prompted by God to go pray for somebody and that person get healed. Like, you don't necessarily believe it yet. That's okay. But no, that's not, like, you not having that belief, you not having the orientation of your own heart, mind, spirit, being able to say, yes, that's possible. Yes, I'm ready to do that. Yes, right? Is because you're broken. It's not because you're not made for it. It's just because you haven't got there yet. You haven't experienced the healing of the way you see to be able to step into it. Okay? So, when we operate from a place where I individually can express what God's saying and what he's doing in the moment, I can join with him on what he's doing, people experience the kingdom. There is favor upon me as I'm doing it. There's favor that's working in me. And there's favor that is spilling over into everybody that is around me that can actually receive it. This is the witness. Just going to pause for effect. See, because if I don't believe that's true and I don't know how to operate in there, I revert to the witness being, I'm going to talk real good and tell you about Jesus, right? But it says you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so, like, we're used to a Christianity that doesn't have power but has really good words, because that's the best we can do if we don't understand how the power operates. Right? So you're designed to have power. Don't beat yourself up about it. Right? That's why we do what we do. Right? Is like, we're going to move towards what is true about us. Right? So we're going to get there. We're not going to just stop and say, okay, I'm just going to settle for the thing the enemy's given me, and I'm not going to go any further. I'm going to keep going after this. So as I step into this more and more, right, I'm going to experience more and more heaven operating in me and from me. Okay. Now, there's an interesting dynamic. When I operate as an individual, right, it might be easier than operating with people, other people. When I operate in relationships, now I've got the complication of walking with somebody else, right? And it can get pretty complicated. And so I made the statement last weekend that, like, in any serious hierarchical relationship, any hierarchical relationship, husband and wife, parents, children, working on the job, right? You're either the boss or you got people working underneath you. When you look at government, we're under an authority in government. Like, so there is a hierarchical. I'm assuming I'm pronouncing that right. All around us, because that is the way heaven operates. Right? We're not bees. Right? We don't just know what to do. We're not ants. You know what I'm saying? We fall into these systems naturally because that's how heaven works. There's one Lord. What he wants is the right thing all the time. Anybody who's arguing with that is actually out of order. I spend a lot of time out of order. Just saying. In fact, as I go through this today, I'm going to share some things where I hope they don't take away my pastor card. You know? So you're going to, when you step into relationships, it complicates things. But I suspect, as I talk about the relationship side of operating this way, for a lot of people, if you can get the personal side down and you start getting heaven inside of you operating well, you're going to find it's easier for you to operate around you. So some people might gravitate towards, okay, I'm going to go out and you know, and they'll struggle more with the inside. Some of you might do better with going after the inside and then being able to go out after the outside. I hope that made sense. Okay, so anybody heard Shireen? Like every time Shireen preaches, she's like, man, every time I'm asked to preach, that week is just crazy. I am like with you on this one. This week has been nuts for me, and I'm trying to get ready for it. And right around Thursday, you know, I'm seeking after him, like, God, help me. And I've got all these things he's been talking, and they're kind of scattered. They're not coming together yet. And then things start honing in. And he says this to me. It's like a question that just pops into my spirit. It says, how does following Jesus' lordship bring life? So that question comes to me, and then God gives me the answer in a very unexpected way. Now, see, this is Thursday. I need to back up till Monday now. So Monday, we just come off of Sunday, right? After the preaching on, let me back all the way to Sunday then. I just said Monday, but I backed up anyway. So on Sunday, afterwards, like we're having dinner together, and all the family, we're all sitting around, and we're talking about what had God had given me for the Sunday message. And my son, he's asked me questions, and we're having this amazing conversation. And it's just, oh, it was just so refreshing. The level at which my son was able to engage on this, right? Me and my wife, like, we go into the room afterwards, and we're like, yay, that was awesome, right? Monday comes along. And just so you know, before I say anything, I ask permission to talk about this with my son, right? Me and my son go at it Monday. Right? And we've got some history on this. We've struggled with this over the years. And we're going at it. And my son's tweaked, right? He's tweaked at me. He's not happy with dad. Not at all. Bad dad. Bad dad. And I'm like, oh, you know. And so Sunday or Monday night comes along. Dwayne texts me about 11 o'clock at night. I didn't even answer him at first. I actually saw it at 11, just so you know. I saw it. I was like, I put the phone back down, went back to sleep. But he's like, hey, sounds like there might be a two-part. You want to do this next Sunday? And I was like, oh, after today, really, really? This is so funny, God. We are hilarious. So I text him in the morning, yes, of course, let's do this, right? And so Tuesday is just tight, and I'm trying to pray, and I'm trying to get through that day. And then Wednesday comes along, you know, Matthew and I are doing a little bit better. We're talking. He says something, and he just like said the wrong thing, pushed a button in me, right? I just went pow. It was not pretty, and I am not bragging about it. It was very ugly. And so I'm still preaching this weekend, whew, you know, and we get through that day. The next day, Thursday comes along, and I think I got the timeline right. And so Matthew ends up coming over to the house. I'm in my room, and I'm praying, seeking God around the message. And Matthew comes to the door, and he says, Dad, can I talk? I said, yeah, sure, come on in, you know. So he sits down with me, and he says, can we pray? And I'm like, sure, let's do that. That sounds like an excellent idea, right? I'm just like, oh, yes. And so I was like, you want to lead or you want to lead? He's like, let me lead. And so he prays this prayer, and I'm just like, whoa, boom. I know God's speaking to him, right? Because you don't pray this kind of prayer without God hearing from God. And I mean, all of hell just is released inside of me, inside of him, the room. You know, I've had some pretty powerful experiences in God. I've had some, man, can't even get up off the floor kind of things happen to me. This was in the top 10. It resonated in me powerful. But you know what I wrote 2 minutes before he walked in? Was the question, How does following Jesus' lordship bring life? And as soon as he walked out, I was like, oh, this is the answer to the question. Him doing that, see, he said to me afterwards, he said, I think he said 15 minutes. He was arguing with God about 15 minutes. God was telling him, go in and pray. And he's like, no, I don't want to. No, I know none of you guys do that. But as soon as he yielded to God, what happened? Presence comes in, healing happens, restoration happens to the relationship, right? But you know, if you were to really boil everything else out, you know what actually happened? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. I don't think we understand enough how this works and value enough how important it is in our relationships. And this is really what I want to talk to you about today. Is there's an aspect of us bringing favor into our relationships that can only come when we yield to Jesus. That's the only way it comes. And so much of Christianity and different religions focus on us being moral people, good people, which is an excellent idea. I'm not bashing that in the slightest, right? But that's the pinnacle. Because stop lying, right? You tell the truth. You're honest with yourself. You're honest with the people around you, right? You operate. You don't steal. You don't cheat. You just operate from that place, right? All of a sudden, like, there's a lot of stuff that just gets taken care of, right? Your life improves dramatically just by, like, that happening. Also, when it comes to, like, operating under authority, like, we don't do that real well in America right now. Like, we're kind of anti-authority. But because these are truths in heaven, they work well on earth, whether you believe in Jesus or not, right? So like you coming under authority in your house, like if I'm the son and I'm honoring my parents, right? That brings life to me, right? I don't like it all the time, but it does bring life. When we operate in husband and wife and the authority's working properly, right? It brings life. Unfortunately, like, I'm not saying, like, husbands lording over their wives. I'm talking about husbands actually leading in the home like Jesus, okay? So it's the like Jesus part I want to emphasize. The unlike Jesus part is really death. And, we've been really good at that. On our jobs, like, you get favor on your job just by honoring authority and being the best you. You combine those two together, like, it naturally does amazing things on the job. So, but I'm not talking about that. See, I can do those things without God, but when I move with God, if I will do the stuff I'm going to talk about today, those things are naturally going to fall into place because as I'm listening to him, he's not only going to talk to me about how to treat my wife, how to treat my son, how to walk with different people, like me and Dwayne. Like, I've said this before, but all of you weren't here last time I said it. You know, like, when we were learning how to walk together, it was right? We had both had to go back and talk to Jesus. What is wrong with that guy? He's like, yeah, it's not the guy. It's you. So what does this look like? So I want to use an example, like, with me and my wife. My struggle was anger growing up. Like, if it didn't go the right way, I'm just, right? Man, and I would get tweaked, right? And typically you see this more in men, right? We're just, whoa. And I don't do emotions really well. Like, I'm not super in touch with my emotions like a lot of guys are, right? Just not, you know, just how you grow up, right? So I'm not even sure how much I'm affected. It took me years before I figured out, my wife would be like, honey, you realize like everybody in the room can feel this, right? There are people over the house and I'm just like, but I'm not saying much, right? But I'm just radiating it, right? I'm just coming off of me, right? Everybody can feel it. We don't know it. Like, I didn't know it, but I'm affecting the room. You know why? You know why? Hell is operating inside of me. We don't want to admit that. We don't want to think about it that way, but that's actually what it is. You know, because I have this big button. I get this big button, right? And my wife would sometimes bump into it. Didn't even know what she, like, didn't even know. Just bump right into, pow! You know, some of the guys in the room, you're like, Sean, stop talking about this. I understand. I love you. That's why I'm talking about it. But, so every time that button gets pushed, that button actually represents a stronghold in my life. Now, I didn't build a stronghold. I might have helped, right? And I helped because I started agreeing with the enemy. But those strongholds oftentimes, more often than not, are actually built when we're younger. Like the way we grow up, the way things happen in our lives that cause us pain, that cause us fear, that cause like that, and we the enemy speaks to us about what it means, and we build these strongholds to protect ourselves, right? So my anger popping out was actually a reflex to protect myself from something I didn't even understand. Like I don't understand why I do it. I just know I do it. Now, my poor wife, I love her, right? And so some women, in fact, I think you find this more in women, right? Their response is not fear. It might be more flight, right? Where it seems like typically in men, you see more fight instead of flight, right? And so women struggle with negativity more. They fear more, insecurity, maybe anxiety, right? Typically than you would see with men, you'd see a different types of reactions that speak to their unhealthiness, right? My wife, like, hers was fight too. So, like, when we got into fights, there'd be a point I could, you know, I can keep pushing it, but there was a point where, you know, she would just stand toe to toe. She had four brothers and three sisters. She was the one that took care of the family. She didn't put up with their guff when they were, you know, when she was like 14, she's running the family, right? She's not going to put up with my guff at some point, right? And I appreciate that, right? Because it forced me to have to deal with it because she wouldn't back down from me. And because of her, I learned how other people experienced me because I couldn't see how I couldn't see it. I didn't understand, right? And I would also blame her. It was her fault that I was so mad because if she would have just done things differently, then I would be okay, right? And I would try to convince her, like, you need to fix that because if you could fix that, then, like, we wouldn't be fighting right now. And then if you ever heard of Danny Silk, Keep Your Love On, A Kingdom Culture, I would highly recommend getting his material. He puts it into verbiage, this issue that we have, he puts it into the verbiage of, I'm not okay and it's your fault. See, we do that. I'm not okay, it's your fault. Now remember, we're talking about a way of seeing that we have that is a stronghold where the enemy operates. If I'm telling my wife, hey, honey, you need to, like, change the way you're doing because I can see this correctly. Does that make sense at all? I'm the one mad. I'm the one that has hell operating in the way I think. There's something broken in me the way I see. But I'm going to tell her how the cow ate the cabbage. That's a really old one. I just reached back before my own generation on that one, right? That was back in the 1920s. You know, Because this is what I've discovered. So here, I'm going to read to you some things here. So this is the fruit of the spirit of hell. Fruit of the spirit of hell. Fear, anger, anxiety, impatience, meanness, stinginess, distrustfulness, harshness, self-indulgence. Those are the opposites of the fruit of the Spirit. Don't they describe us when the button gets pushed? Now, some of us don't get mad. There are some of you that, like, you are so composed, you don't show any anger or nothing. You just hide from it. So you're doing okay. You're doing just fine because you're not like the guy who's angry, right? Doesn't work that way. Any way we react that shows up anything on this list, anything like it, even if it's, I'm just going to disappear back here and I'm not going to deal with it. It's us protecting the stronghold because we don't like the way it feels. We don't like dealing with it. And see, I can't deal with the stronghold if it's her fault. See, you have to deal with the stronghold. You deal with my stronghold. You take responsibility for it, right? And then the stronghold is going to disappear, right? No, because my judgment is based on actually believing a lie. I have to believe a lie for the stronghold to exist. I believe a lie about how I got to protect myself. I believe a lie about the situation that's happening because when she presses a button, it looks like this. It looks like all the other times this happened too, and I need to protect myself, you know. And so the way I see is actually broken. So me determining how to fix it can't work because I can't even see straight, right? You looking at me would be like, yeah, that's true about you, Sean. Especially if you saw me when I was angry. I'm like, yeah, you definitely can't see straight. I'm pretty sure your opinion about how this works is not correct, right? You've got the solution to fix it, but somehow it ain't working for you because it doesn't matter how many times you say that. It still doesn't get fixed. I keep blaming her, but I don't get fixed. I keep blaming her, but I don't get fixed. You see what I'm saying? The reason why is because we believe a lie. So when I own it and I recognize the problem is within me, like I need God to fix me. I need him to come into a space and tear down the stronghold. That's the only way I actually find deliverance for myself so that that thing no longer has authority in my life. So go back to what happened with Matthew. When Matthew came in and he spoke that, it was bringing life to him and to me. And the biggest challenge we have is as we're going through this stuff, it is hard. I am not a pro at this. Okay, I am not standing up here and saying, hey, I've got this all figured out and I know how to do it. And I do it all the time. Okay. I am not saying that. Because if you would have saw me last week, you would have been like, yeah, you need some help still, buddy. Right? I'm not saying I got it figured out completely, but I do know what's going on, and I have enough experience to know that when I'm able to connect to heaven, actually do what he says do about loving the people in my life, all of a sudden. And the person that I, like, me and her have a completely different relationship now. We're much more tuned into, okay, God, what are you saying? Because she's got her own buttons. She's not button free. Right? But I don't have permission to talk about her buttons. I can only talk about mine. But when we started going after how do we connect better? How do we work on us being walking together, being one together, having a great relationship together? Then all of a sudden, all the power of the enemy started decreasing. And we learned how to bring life into the situation instead of death, because the power of the tongue is death. Or it's life. It depends on what voice we're hearing. So let's go. I'm going to tie this into the seed. We don't want to think about it this way, but that stronghold that we have in our life, that was planted as a seed from the word of the enemy. And we didn't know how to keep it from growing. Because if we did, we would have not let it grow. Right? We didn't know how to stop it from growing. And in fact, we would water it because as soon as it got pressed a little bit, we would think the situation would happen again, and it would reinforce it. And then the next time it happened, we'd feel the same way, and it reinforces it, right? And so maybe it's not anger with you. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's insecurity, right? For some wives, it might be that you're like you are making me feel so insecure. I don't understand why, but the way you do this just presses a button inside of me, and the insecurity and the anxiety just goes off the chart. Now I can't see straight, and I need you to stop doing that because I don't know how to stop feeling this way. And if you don't help me stop feeling this way, I don't know how to do it. So you gotta figure something out. And now, did that resonate? I didn't hear any amens on that one. And the other person's not the problem. See, in our relationship, I can't fix her. She can only work with Jesus to fix her. I can help her out when I'm having a good day and I'm able to hear from heaven. I can add to it. I can bless her, right? But I can't fix her. Because until she actually says, you know what, God, I need you in this space. I'm broken, right? I can bring in spirit, peace, joy, when we can agree. Because if she's not agreeing with me, hey, baby, let's pray.
Okay.
Right? How does that work out? Not very good. It's hard for me to be spiritual in Jesus' name. Pow. Right? Because if we're not in agreement, prayer doesn't work. So yeah, I can't force it on her. Right? And so, like, you have to own you. And then when you combine this, I own me, she owns her, right? When I get ticked, peeved, whatever, I might say something. She knows my heart because we communicate that I know that's not the best version of me. I know I'm not supposed to be doing that. It is not your fault. Because we've communicated that, it's easier for him to say, okay, he'll figure it out in here a minute. All right? And then I have to deal with myself and not give myself permission to be that way. And I start going to Jesus. I'm like, okay, God, help me out with this. Help me out. I can't, what's going on inside of me right now? Then I actually start getting resolution. And it starts losing the power. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And we gain ground. Right? We take back what belongs to God. This is how it works. And the seed that was spoken in us gets destroyed. And so this is a war of seeds. I can't destroy seed from hell with seed from humans. Right? The human kind of psychology, do things really well, meditate really good, is not going to necessarily destroy seed because it's a belief system that we need. And even if you could, like, torture it to death to where it's not really doing much, that doesn't mean you have life. There's only one seed that actually has life, produces life, overflows with life, brings life not only into you but into the people around you. That's the stuff that comes from heaven. And so when he's communicating and just like when Matthew was, he said, like, I struggled for 15 minutes. I did not want to come in here and do that. Like, right? That struggle is the struggle of you being willing to carry his seed and give it to the person you're mad at. Because we know inherently that something's going to resolve and it's not fair and it's not right. They deserve to be punished right now. Did you see what they did to me? I feel sorry for y'all. I know this is a lot. You know? Because we get that seed from heaven, and we know, like, I can't give it away unless I let it deal with me. Like, there's a lot goes into when he starts pulling on you and communicating with you. There's a lot that goes into. If you're going to receive that, you're going to be held accountable. You know it. I know it. Like, we know it. We don't want to be accountable. But it is life. Inside that seed, him giving it to you is favor. Because when you release that, you are releasing heaven stuff. Heaven's reality has the opportunity to grow, to become manifest on earth. And with that is favor. With that is glory. People start recognizing God showing up. There is life and more abundant life and overflowing life that comes from you because you get to connect to him because that's who you really are. See, the version of you that is or is for fear or with anxiety or depression or, you know, anger and that's hatred, like I hate what that person did or, you know, like, I'm jealous, whatever it is. That's not really you. It's not. That's why Jesus can look over that. He doesn't see that in you because he went to the cross and said, you know what, that's not you. And the reason why you're struggling that way is because you don't know how to not do it. You're broken. Let me do for you what you can't do for yourself. Let me take that away. I'll carry that thing that separates you from being able to connect to God. I'll take it and I'll hold on to that. And now it's not going to be able to keep you from God anymore. That's what the cross did. He said, I'll die because you are so messed up. You really deserve death. You don't get what you deserve. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve, and I'm going to take the thing I don't deserve that belongs to you, and I'm going to take that on myself. That's what he did at the cross. That's why I need to put a scripture in here. Then they won't take my card away. Let's do 1 Corinthians 10, 23. It says this, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything. That's what you keep saying, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but they should seek the good of others. In this, he uses this to launch onto a topic of eating meat sacrificed to idols. Not something we particularly worry about nowadays. But they literally, when you go to the market, there was meat there at the market that they had ceremony, sacrificed to idols, and it would show up in the meat market. You know? If you knew that today, that would just, that's just wrong, right? So you had some brothers and sisters in the church eating meat that was sacrificed to others, other idols, and others were just like, no, you can't do that. And Paul's trying to help them out. He basically, when you burn it, you know, boil everything else out, he basically said, okay, you that are eating it sacrificed to idols, when you're eating that meat, if it's bothering your conscience, if you think that the idol is something and you're eating it anyway, you probably shouldn't do that. You that think that me not eating it somehow makes you righteous and you're special because I am not going to eat something like that. He says, you guys are not got the right attitude about this because you have no problem telling the other group how bad they are. He basically says this. The idol's nothing. Eat it, don't eat it. But make sure your conscience is right around doing it. You're free. Relax. If you're not mature enough yet, and you don't know which group he was talking about. He might have been talking to the group that, like, yeah, you feel like it's okay for you to dog out the people that do what you don't think they should be doing. Right? If you're not mature enough yet, grow up. You need to care more about them than you do about yourself. And see, that translates to what I'm saying. I need to care more about her than I care about myself. Because if I'm going to have a relationship with her, right? Now I'm talking about in the hierarchical relationship of husband and wife, but it applies to all different types of relationship. If I'm going to have a relationship with her, and I care more about her than I care about myself, and then she cares more about me than she cares about herself, right? If I submit to God in the role that he put me in the way he said do it, and she submits to God in the role that she's in the way he said do it, there's no problem. So let's go to Ephesians. I'm going to jump down. I'm going to hit the first one, verse 21, and then I'm going to jump to 25 and then go back. So Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another because you revere the authority of Christ. Because he is so important to you, you need to submit to your spouse. It doesn't say right there, it doesn't say wives submit to husbands. That's not what it says. It's talking to both of them. Submit to each other. Because there is an authority and a calling, and there is something going on with you that are with your spouse and their relationship with God that you need to recognize. This is built into it. So I'm going to jump to the husbands first. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? How many different ways did Jesus show he loved the church? What were all the different little things he did that he was willing to do when he was alive? How much of them actually cost him things? Did he ever like, you know what? I need a break from y'all. It's just way too much. Give me about a week. I'll be back. We'll pick it up from there. You following? It's what Dwayne calls me time. And he gave himself up for her to make her holy. Listen to this. To make her holy. How does he make her holy? Through the cleansing of her by the washing of the water through the word. Now, if you read that and you think that you're supposed to read the Bible to your wife, you are missing the point. That's good. I'm not saying don't do that. But the reference there is that's a spoken word, and the reference is to the word of Christ actually operating. Because I have the responsibility. She doesn't have the responsibility. You don't see that she has this responsibility there. I have the responsibility of hearing from heaven and speaking Christ's words over her. Speak like seeing her like Jesus sees her. Operating with her like Jesus operates with the church. See, that's my responsibility. Now, if I am doing that, how hard is this to follow me? How many, like, I understand there's going to be women out there right now. Like, they are so offended with men. They are so offended, like, and women talking to women about how bad men are, how toxic we are. Like, we're speaking over and over and over, and it's created strongholds in them. I completely understand. You know, I'm not like, bad you, women's lib, yeah. I'm more like, gosh, you guys are broken and you don't even know it. But it's not entirely your fault. There are plenty of men who have helped that out, right? I understand. But like, if our women in the church are still being pulled into that, like, I can't help you. Like, I don't know what to do other than tell you, man, there is a way of seeing and operating that is so far beyond the way you think on that. It's like, we're not even the same ballpark. You are designed to have life. And the spouse that you have is the one he wants you to work with. And so, how do we do that? Because, like, let me jump back down here. 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. You know, he's kind of throwing in there, not to somebody else. As you do to the Lord. So in the way, he's saying, like the same way you know that you're so submit, God's you're talking, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to join you on your mission. right? Wherever you're going, I'm going with you. That's the way he's saying wives operate with your husbands. We don't like the word submit. I understand. Jesus likes the word. He likes it so much, he did it all the time. You know? I wasn't sure I was going to throw this in, right? Because I'm still kind of going, about it, right? But I heard this one, you know, and there's different psychologists that I'll listen to because I noticed that they see things other people don't see, right? Now, I don't ascribe to everything they think, right? And I don't go to them for my answers. But sometimes they'll say something, that's interesting. That's actually true. And I heard this one. She said, husbands, she would use the word, your design, men are designed to actually, she used this word, not me. And I know she gets some serious hate mail from women. To provide containment for women. And she described it like a clamshell, right? That as the clamshell protects the clam inside, or like oyster, like the pearl shows up because of the containment, right? And I had to think about that. I'm like, what is she talking about? Because like that was just right against the opposite of culture, right? And I didn't notice anything in scriptures particularly about it, but I did recognize she's talking about a concept that when you look at what I was saying about how we're designed, we provide, when men operate the way they're designed and lead and love and protect and carry, it provides the safety for a woman to be feminine. See, women have had to move into the masculine because they weren't safe. They didn't feel safe, right? And how do you protect? The protection is the masculine trait. I'm going to protect. I'm going to fight. I'm going to do what needs to be done. I'm going to provide what needs to be provided. That's the masculine trait, right? And it's not wrong. I'm not saying women don't work. I'm not saying that. I'm saying are women free to be feminine? And if as men, we're like, we're dying. We want our women feminine. Ask any man, really, but you got to give him permission. Because if there's any doubt, you're going to react to it. He's like, oh, whatever you want, baby. Because he is more interested in relationship with you than anything else. But if you ask him, most men, thank you. Save them. The music is the cue. Sean, you've been talking too long. Men want their women to be the version that is absolutely amazing and beautiful, that shine, that radiate, display, right? Going back to scripture. These qualities that are the women's designed for. You bring something. A woman being fully feminine is something a man cannot bring. We value it more than we value our masculine qualities. It is okay for us to honor authority. It is okay for us to operate the way we're designed to operate. We just have to come to agreement on what it looks like. We have to be able to have hard conversations between husband and wives and say, hey, I want to go after this. We have to stop blaming the other person. We have to come to this place where it says, I want to know where you're coming from, because when I'm not feeling well about it, I automatically assume your intentions are bad. So I want to understand you enough around these areas so that when it starts going sideways, I can remember that your intentions aren't to poke me in the eye. Unless they are, then women, you got to deal with that. We got to stop poking each other in the eye on purpose. Because that would be the meanness portion of the fruit of not the Spirit of God. We've got to learn to fight fair. More than that, we need to go to Jesus about this stuff. We cannot settle for anything less than being whole as an individual so that we can be whole in our relationships. We have access to it. Go ahead and stand. I know I covered a lot of ground today. I suspect there was something in what I said that just kind of ding, rang in you. I would suggest that's where you let God talk to you. Let him have that. Ask him, God, what's going on inside of me? I want to be able to see it. I'm willing to deal with it. I'm tired of being broken and spilling over on the ones I love. I'm tired of not being able to be in a healthy relationship. I'm tired of looking for joy and not being able to find it, for experience peace in my relationships and it be so elusive. God, I need you. We'll have some people up here to pray with you. If you're wanting to step up and actually have someone pray with you and help take authority over that, please avail yourself of that. But as we sing these next couple of songs, spend the time asking him, help me. Help me. I want to see you. I want to hear you. I want to know you. Oh, and if for those that are guests here, if you need to go, please, you're welcome to go. We're going to spend a couple of songs just feeling after God and letting God do what he wants to do. And you're invited to stay for that too.